You may be seated. I wonder what thoughts went through your mind this morning as you heard Karen reading the lessons for the day. Now, we could have a conversation about that over the next few minutes, but for the sake of tradition, as the designated preacher for the day, you get to hear what has caught my attention as I've studied the lessons over the past few weeks, and I can only hope that I might connect with you on some level as in the process of doing this. To begin with, I'll just state right up front that I find these stories to be troublesome. And any time I have to, as a pastor, have to address Satan and the devil and evil, by whatever name it's called, I get very uncomfortable. And of course, whatever makes me uncomfortable, I want to avoid. But you know, that's one thing about the divine one that we call Creator, Savior, and Spirit, that God finds it necessary to challenge me daily, even hourly, to try to get me to understand and accept that God is good all the time. You ever heard that? God is good
all the time.
Okay, so keep that in mind today. But for some reason, I can't seem to get it through my thick skull. And it seems to me that humanity has had a problem from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, keeping that in mind, that God is all about love for us and for all creation, that God abhors evil, that God's love trumps evil in the end. Because so often, we act otherwise. We act as if we believe something else. God's love is more powerful than the devil and all the forces that defy God. God is more powerful than the powers of this world that rebel against God. God is more powerful than the ways of sin that draw us from God. And if you recognize those words, it's because that is what we are asked to renounce every time we have a baptism here, or every time we affirm our baptism in the liturgy in this place. Now, I could stop right here and call it a day, but I'm going to take a little closer look at Scripture, and so I invite you to hear me out. So a good place to start is right at the beginning with Genesis, the beginning, with the story of creation that's told by our ancestors in the faith. God created everything, including humankind, in God's own image. And God called it good. God established a loving relationship with the man and the woman, whom we call Adam and Eve. He offered the whole world to them for their pleasure and their satisfaction. Everything that is except the tree in the middle of the garden, the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sure enough, along comes the serpent, who tempts them to trust in some power other than the power of God's love, and the trouble begins. We read that they hide from God, separating themselves from him. They experience fear and shame, believing that they are not worthy of God's company. And then they start the blame game. Something or somebody else is at fault. Eve made me do it, Adam says. Well, the serpent, the devil made me do it, says Eve. Does that sound like anybody you know? It's not my fault. I just did what I was told. Oh, it was the alcohol or the drugs that made me commit that crime. Well, what do you expect? It all started with Adam and Eve, after all. Do you expect me as a human being to be any different? But I ask you, where does it stop? And when do we accept responsibility for our own behavior? We can't blame mom and dad anymore. We can't blame Adam and Eve. When do we accept responsibility for what we are doing and what we have done? Which is why that act of confession is such an integral part of our liturgy and our life together. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Right? But then what do we hear? But God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sin, does forgive our sin, and saves us from all unrighteousness. Well, moving along to the story that we have in Mark for today, it seems that there are all sorts of uncomfortable behaviors and sayings to consider. Now, just a few scenes before in chapter 3, Jesus has healed a man's withered hand on the Sabbath. Well, that broke the commandment about observing the Sabbath, one of the most sacred commandments of all, because there were rules about what a person could and could not do on the Sabbath, what was considered work and what wasn't. And because he broke Sabbath rules in this way, and also by gathering food for himself and for his disciples, the Pharisees and the scribes, they just couldn't understand why this leader would do that. Why this rabbi would behave in such a manner that would violate this law. And so they began to conspire against Jesus. Not only that, but Jesus used his authority to cast out demons. How could Jesus do that? Who did he think he was, after all? So they called him Beelzebul. They called him crazy. They said that Jesus was demon-possessed himself. And eventually we hear Jesus come back to them and say, how can a house, or what does he say here? How can a house divided still stand? Who are my mothers and my brothers? How can Satan cast out Satan? If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. In other words, he's saying, you're not paying attention. I'm doing good things on the Sabbath. I'm casting out demons. How can you possibly call what I'm doing demonic? How can you call me a demon? Now, I'm not going to say that rules are not important. There's a reason for rules. The commandments were established so we could learn to live in relationship with one another as well as with God. But I also think that there are exceptions to the rules, and that's what Jesus was showing by his actions. Things like healing on the Sabbath, particularly when it comes to dealing with good or correcting unjust situations. Uncomfortable as it may be, we have seen some of our own laws and rules changed for those very reasons. To correct the evils of racism or sexism or whatever ism that has befallen our country and our world. Now, there's another troubling point in here, and that comes in verse 28. We talk about whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness. Now, it seems to me a lot of times people zero in on that part of verse 28 rather than the first part. People want to say, well, am I guilty of blaspheming against the Holy Spirit? I certainly hope not. I could easily respond to you and say, well, if you think you might have, if you're questioning yourself, you probably haven't. But the other part of that, and scholars disagree on what this blasphemy is, but very simply spoken, if you think God is the one that causes sin, if the Holy Spirit is the one who has caused you to sin, or that drives Jesus, then that's probably blasphemy. And just about anything else out of love for God's people, and even for that, we hear in the first part of the book, that verse, Jesus saying that, "Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and for whatever blasphemies they utter." Which just leads me to ask you, who is God for you? Do you see God as a God of love? Or do you see God as someone to be afraid of? One who's going to strike you dead if you do something wrong. Someone who's going to punish you and is always looking out and keeping score. God is good. God is love. All the time. And yes, there's that part about how God redefines who family is, who is part of community. His own family is standing outside trying to get Jesus to be quiet. They're embarrassed. Everybody's calling him crazy, demon-possessed. Jesus, don't do that. That's making you look bad. It's making us look bad. And what does Jesus say? My family includes everybody who does the will of God. These are my brothers and my sister and my mother. And how often, again, do we see things where we are divided on one side or another? They're men and they're women. They're black and they're white. They're in and they're out. They're the church people and they're the outsiders. They're the rich and they're the poor. And you know, first of all, usually you'll find Jesus on the side of whoever it is that's the outsider. We see that in Matthew's gospel. It says, if you've sinned against, you may remember, I think it's chapter 25, there's a whole section on church discipline, and you'll see that in congregational constitutions. If someone has sinned against you, he lists steps on how you're supposed to deal with that. First, you go to the person in private, and then you take it up among some of the elders in the church, and then you cast the sinner out. As soon as that sinner's outside, what are you trying to do? Bring outsiders in. Just as soon as we decide that Jesus sides with the poor, and all the poor people are there going, "Yay, Jesus, you're on our side," Jesus says, "Well, what about the rich people? Does that mean they can't come into the kingdom of heaven?" Just as soon as we say this group is in and one is out, just as soon as we say there are no blurred lines, something's wrong with our thinking. God says those who are striving, those who do the will of God, are included in this family of his. I guess one other thing that came to my mind this week, and it's not specifically addressed in these lessons, but maybe implied, was, you know, we heard stories this week of at least two celebrities who committed suicide, who felt that for whatever reason, no one loved them, that God didn't love them, that their life was so bad that they felt they had to end their life. As one person said on the TV, you know, anything, and I would share with you and your friends, that's the final decision. Anything else is only temporary, folks. And there is nothing that you have done, nothing that you can ever do, that can separate you from God's love. God loves you. And when you turn to God, God forgives you God forgives us all our sins. As soon as we come up and say, and put aside our bravado and acknowledge, yes, we have faults. It's not somebody else's fault. It's my fault. But I am also loved by God. Hear that. Share that with your friends and your neighbors. Last week, Pastor Dave on Camp Sunday talked about his favorite camp song, Lord, Make Me a Sanctuary. I think my favorite, now this is a few years earlier, was back in the 70s. Does anybody remember Pass It On?
Me.
Thank you. I'm glad there's somebody my age. It only takes a spark to keep a fire going. And soon all those around will warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you'll spread His love to everyone. You want to pass it on. I want to pass that on to you now, and I want you to pass that on to everybody that you know, that God is good.
All the time.
You are part of God's family. Never forget that. And God loves you. And let the people say, thanks be to God.